All right, well, this morning we want to continue in 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week I mentioned that Peter is writing to believers who are being severely persecuted on account of their faith in Christ. Identifying with Jesus had led Peter's readers to being scattered throughout the region, driven out of their homes and thrown in prison, some having even been tortured and killed for their faith in Christ. So clearly life is very difficult for these believers, and Peter acknowledges that in the passage that we want to consider today. He acknowledges that they are grieved by various trials. And so I want to read our text we want to consider this morning. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to concentrate on verses 6 through 9 today, but I will go ahead and read beginning in verse 3 just so we get the context that Peter will be referring back to. So let me read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Again, Peter is acknowledging that life is very hard for these believers right now. What they are experiencing is painful. They are being grieved by these trials. It's extremely difficult for them. They are going through real suffering. And yet, Peter says many of them are experiencing joy. Joy in the midst of the suffering. So Peter is writing to fan that joy into flame. He wants to encourage them and see them grow and help them endure suffering as they continue to follow Christ. So the title of the sermon this morning is Joy in the Midst of Pain. The Bible is clear that Christians can have true joy in the midst of suffering. And so, believer, today as you listen to this message, I want to encourage you. I know that many of you are going through difficult circumstances, whether it's direct persecution or a difficult trial from living in a fallen world. And so I want to encourage you today that God says that you can have joy even in the midst of that pain. You can have real joy even in the midst of those trials and difficult circumstances. And from our text today, I want to show you two reasons why Christians can experience joy in the midst of painful trials. So here's reason number one. The grounds for our joy is our unchangeable hope. The grounds for our joy is our unchangeable hope. Look at verse 6. Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." In this you rejoice. Well, what is the this? He's referring back to their guaranteed future salvation that he described in verses 3 through 5. That what we talked about last week, the fact that they have been born again into a living hope and to a promised inheritance that they are sure to receive because they are being guarded by God's power. This is their guaranteed future salvation that we considered last time. He's reminding them and he's saying, because you have this certain future, this wonderful inheritance, the resurrection and eternal life with God in a perfect place, enjoying perfect fellowship with each other and with the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are certainties. They are guaranteed. They are rock solid, unchanging promises that have been purchased and secured for believers by the finished work of Christ. We know these promises are sure. Remember, because Jesus is alive, He is raised from the dead. Because we have a living Savior, we have this living hope. So our future salvation is certain. It is guaranteed. And here's Peter's point then in verse 6. Our future salvation is not affected by our current circumstances. Our future salvation is not affected by our current circumstances. Trials, persecutions, difficulties that we experience now do not change the fact that our future salvation is guaranteed. Our inheritance has already been secured by Christ and given to us by God, and it's being kept in heaven for us. So no amount of suffering, no amount of difficulty or persecution that we experience in this life will change what God has promised to give us in the life to come. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And if you remember, he goes through a list. Not famine, not danger, not nakedness or sword. No, our salvation is guaranteed. In fact, it's already in motion. Also in Romans 8, Paul says, those whom God foreknew, he also justified. And those whom God justified, he also glorified. He will glorify us in the end. And so believers can have real joy in the midst of pain because of our secure salvation. So loved ones, even though the present circumstances are painful, even though you may be going through difficult trials, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is our Savior and that one day we will be with Him forever. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on our promised inheritance, our living hope, because that is what will help us endure these trials and not just slog through them, but actually have joy in the midst of our trials. So even though we watch our bodies and the bodies of our loved ones be ravaged with disease and sickness and death, and we grieve the loss of our loved ones, we know that one day we will be raised from the dead in a glorified physical body, never to die again. And so that gives us joy even in the midst of the difficulty. And even though we currently suffer the pain of conflict and broken relationships, we have joy knowing that one day we will enjoy perfect fellowship with all the saints and with the Lamb, with no more discord, no more sin, no more hurt. And so we have joy as we think about our future salvation, our living hope. When Christians suffer persecution under ungodly leadership, even as they're suffering that, they can have joy knowing that God is sovereign and that one day Christ will return to right every wrong, that evil will be judged and eradicated forever, and that one day they will enjoy perfect peace under the loving rulership of Christ in His forever kingdom. And even though we currently have to deal with violence and viruses and war and conflict, we know that one day Jesus will make a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be with our God in a place of no more pain, no more sin, and no more death. And so that gives us joy right now, even in the midst of the difficulties. Peter reminds us that these precious truths are certain. They are realities. They are guaranteed. And so the trials of today do not negate these future promises. Think about that. The suffering and the sin of today cannot take away our future salvation. The evil of this present darkness cannot take away our future inheritance. Remember, it's being kept in heaven for us. Our sin and folly do not forfeit our inheritance. It's already been purchased and secured by Christ. The evil one cannot take these promises away. Though he throws his fiery darts at us, and though we suffer under that persecution and trials, he can't take these promises away from us. We are being guarded till the end when he will be cast into the lake of fire. Nothing can take away what has been promised to us in the gospel. And so, loved ones, we can have real joy in the midst of the pain because we know that blessings await us. In fact, really the pain and trials and darkness and ugliness of this world makes the beauty of Christ and the hope of the gospel, our living hope, it makes it shine all the brighter. And so we fix our eyes on that beauty. We cling to these gospel promises. We rehearse what our future salvation will be like. And as we do that, we are filled with joy and strength and endurance. God gives us strength to press on, to endure trials with joy as we look to our glorious future that awaits us. So that's reason number one that Peter gives. The grounds of our joy is our unchangeable hope. In this you rejoice, he says. even though you're going through these grievous trials right now. The second reason he gives us is that God has a loving purpose for our temporary pain. The second reason we can have joy in the midst of trials and in the midst of pain is because we know that God has a loving purpose for our temporary pain. And before I explain that loving purpose, notice I said our temporary pain, right? Peter doesn't soft pedal it. He's recognized that these trials are painful. He says, you have been grieved by various trials. Again, he acknowledges that they are going through incredible suffering right now. And the Bible never hides the fact that we will face trials and that these trials will be hard and that that suffering will be painful. The call to follow Jesus indeed is a call to join him in his sufferings. Jesus himself said that in this world you will face trouble. But remember, he went on to say, take heart though, because I have overcome the world. So yes, the trials of this life are painful, but praise God they are temporary. They are for a little while. Look at verse 6 again. Peter says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Oh, how we are so thankful that Peter reminds us that the trials are for a little while. Trials come in various lengths. We go through different seasons of difficulty. And some trials even will last for our entire lives here on this earth. But even in the face of suffering, even in the face of a trial for the remainder of this present life, that is still a little while compared with eternity. Think about that, loved ones. The pain and weakness of a dying body now is for a little while compared to the glorified body that you will enjoy for eternity. The pain of that difficult relationship now is for a little while compared to the peace that you will enjoy with the saints for all time. The struggle that you're having with sin and with this fallen world is for a little while. One day your heart will be completely devoted to God and you will dwell with Him forever in a place of no more sin and no more temptation. These trials, this suffering, though painful, is temporary. So be encouraged, loved ones. Be encouraged, believer. You will not always be grieved. The pain and suffering that you're experiencing now is temporary. One day it will be over. One day God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we'll never cry again. And we'll be welcomed into a place of no more pain, no more sin, and no more death. Praise God that pain and suffering will not have the last word. Pain and suffering will run out. They will one day be wiped out by Jesus Christ. And the gospel promises will remain. Our future salvation, our living hope is what will remain. So the fact that trials are temporary and our future glory is eternal, that's encouraging enough. But Peter goes on to explain that God does have a loving purpose. And that's what I want to get to now. Remember, the reason is God has a loving purpose for our temporary pain. So verse 6, we've considered that. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Now look at how verse 7 starts. So that, there's the purpose. That's a purpose clause. So Peter's giving them the reason for the trials, the reason God has, the reason it is necessary that they be grieved right now. Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So praise God that He has a loving purpose for these trials. This is not just pointless suffering. God does not just have His people experience pain for no reason. No, He has a purpose, and it's a loving purpose for the trials that we go through. And God's purpose has to do with our faith. And in your notes, I broke it down into really two purposes, or at least two aspects of this overall purpose dealing with our faith. So let me go ahead and just give both of them to you now, and then we'll consider them one at a time. Purpose number one, assuring us of our future reception of our salvation. Assuring us of our future reception of this inheritance. And you could call that proving the genuineness of our faith. And then purpose number two, increasing our present experience of our salvation. Increasing our present experience of our salvation, or you could call that purifying the quality of our faith. So there's the purpose. There's what God is doing in our faith. He's proving the genuineness of our faith, and he's purifying the quality of our faith, and he's using trials to do that. So let's consider that first purpose of proving the genuineness of our faith. That's what's emphasized in verse 7. Look with me again at the text. Verse 7 reads, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So what he's teaching here and what the Bible teaches is that God uses trials, God uses suffering to distinguish genuine faith from what we could call phony faith or phony profession. Ultimately, we know that there are many in this life who are nominal Christians, Christians in name only. They profess to be Christians, but they don't truly have faith. Maybe they said a prayer, maybe they signed a card, maybe they walked an aisle because they thought that becoming a Christian would make their life better, would make their life easier. Maybe they were taught what we call a health and wealth gospel. But when trials come, or when they face persecution for identifying with Christ, then they're like, wait a minute, what is this? This is not what I signed up for. Forget it. I thought that being a Christian would bring me a blessed life of health and wealth. And so they leave it. They quit following Christ. And what the trials showed was that they never had a genuine faith. They never embraced Christ's true call to take up their cross and follow him down the path of suffering. They had what we could call a phony faith. And so God uses, that's one purpose, God uses trials and suffering to weed out some of the goats from the sheep, even here in this life. We know at the end, in the final judgment, he'll make that final separation, separating the sheep from the goats. But God uses trials now to purge out some who are Christians in name only. But trials also prove when a person's faith is genuine. Think about it. When a professing Christian goes through trials and they come out of that trial still following Christ, in fact, even clinging closer to Christ, that proves the genuineness of their faith. It shows that their faith is real. Now, please understand when I'm talking about proving the genuineness of their faith, I'm not talking about proving it to God as if God is up there saying, well, I need to know who's for real and who's not. No, God already knows, right? This is for us. This is talking about proving the genuineness of our faith to ourselves. In other words, trials can be used to give the true believer assurance of his or her faith in Christ. Because when a true believer goes through trials, it actually draws them closer to God. They cling to Christ all the more through the suffering. And so they come out of the trial, or they're enduring the trial, walking closer to Christ with a stronger faith and with a deep assurance that by God's grace, I am a Christian. I know that Jesus loves me. I feel his loving presence. He's the one holding me and carrying me through this trial. And so that's proving the genuineness of their faith. They can say, I know that I know that I know that God has saved me. Oh, what a blessing that is. Oh, what a blessing it is to have assurance of salvation. How precious is a proven, genuine faith in Christ. And that's what Peter says in this verse. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter explains that like gold that goes through the fire, like how gold is refined by fire, it's the impurities are burned off, so our faith will be purified through the fires of affliction and trials. But notice really what Peter's emphasizing here is how precious, how important, how valuable our faith is. He says as precious as gold may be to us here in this life, it nevertheless is perishable. Right? In the end, gold's not going to matter when Christ returns. You can have all the gold in the world and it's not going to matter at all. What's going to matter is your faith. And that's Peter's point here. Genuine faith is more valuable than even the most expensive thing that this world can offer. Because in the end, at the final judgment, more important than gold, more important than homes or retirement funds, will be our faith. Why? Well, because it is genuine faith that will result in final salvation. In the end, pure, genuine faith is what will deliver us in the end from eternal destruction. And again, please understand, I am not saying that we are saved by our faith. No, we are saved by God's grace alone and by the finished work of Christ alone. But the Bible makes it very clear that Christ's finished work is appropriated to us through faith. And God gets all the glory for that, because Ephesians 2 makes it clear that faith is a gift from God, right? We talked about that last time with how we're born again. God makes us alive, opens our eyes, gives us faith to believe in Christ. But the point here is it's important that our faith in Christ is genuine and pure, that we're not pseudo-Christians, that we're not Christians in name only. The Bible is full of warnings of people who at the end will stand before God without a true faith in Christ. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do? And they say, depart from me, I never knew you. No, so God uses trials, again, to weed out those who are not Christians. God uses trials to strip away any bit of self-reliance we have, any bit of notion of depending on our own works, to ensure that we are trusting in Christ alone. And this pure faith that remains, this genuine faith, it is more precious than gold, because it's the real thing. It is genuine, and it will result in our ultimate salvation. It will result in our final glorification. And that's what Peter says here. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, verse 7, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right, that's talking about when Christ returns, the second coming, and we receive our inheritance. And we usually think of praise and glory and honor being for God, and rightfully so. But I actually think that here Peter's talking about for us, at least initially. Those who have genuine faith are the ones who will be saved. They will be honored and glorified when Christ returns. They'll be raised from the dead in glorified bodies and honored by God as he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And of course, any honor and glory that we receive will then be rightly redirected and reflected back on God alone. All praise for our salvation will go to our triune God. Our glorification will result in praise and honor to God. And for all eternity will be displays of God's glory, trophies pointing to the grace and mercy and love and wisdom and power of our God. And so that's purpose number one for trials, is that God uses trials, God uses suffering to assure us of our future reception of our salvation. It proves the genuineness of our faith. And a verse that I was just reminded of over and over again this week, Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now let's briefly then consider the second purpose. And again, it has to do with our faith. I called it increasing our present experience of our salvation, or you could say purifying the quality of our faith. Right? That's implied in verse 7 as well, as Peter gives this picture of gold that's being tested by fire. And the Bible will use that image often, talking about trials and how it's like trials are like a refiner's fire. And just like the heat of the fire, when gold is put into it, how it melts away and separates the dross from what is the pure gold, and so that the impurities can be removed. Likewise, the trials, the heat of suffering, refines our faith, purifies our faith. And so that's implied in verse 7, but then I think it's described and elaborated on in verses 8 and 9, right? He's mentioned the revelation of Jesus Christ, and so now in verses 8 and 9, he just focuses and directs our focus squarely on Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And so he's talking about how trials are used to purify our faith. Trials are used to draw us closer in fellowship now with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, the Bible speaks about how God uses trials to sanctify us. I won't take the time to read these passages, but you can look at them on your own. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, James 1, verses 2 through 4, and even more following, speak about the sanctifying nature of trials, how God uses the crucible of suffering to purify our faith, to strengthen our faith. And as we've been talking about our salvation and our inheritance, think about what is the essence of our salvation? What is the essence of our inheritance? It is God. It's being with God forever. It's being with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. The Bible says we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we get to experience the down payment of that salvation now, right? We have the Spirit of Jesus living inside us. We're reconciled to God. We can fellowship with God and fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, now. And so that's what Peter is reminding them and rejoicing in, is that even though you're going through trials now, and even though you're waiting for your future salvation, your inheritance to be given to you, you get to enjoy some fruit of that now, because you have communion with Christ now, the one you don't see but you love, the one you don't see but you believe in. And the fact is that trials draw us even closer in fellowship with Jesus, don't they? Think about it. As you go through trials and as you go through suffering, don't you know a fellowship and an intimacy with Christ that you've never known before? Trials bring us closer to Jesus, and so we can have joy in the midst of trials. Not because we enjoy pain, not because we enjoy suffering, but because we love Jesus. And God is using these trials to cause us to grow closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So husbands and wives, I know some of you are going through trials, even in your marriage. You're discouraged. Some of you maybe even are losing hope. But be encouraged, because God is at work. He can do a mighty work in your marriage, but even as you wait on Him to do that, you can have joy in the midst of these trials and the joy in the midst of this pain, because God will use it to draw you closer to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God uses trials to knock down our idols, right? And maybe we went into marriage or some other relationship and we really had that person as an idol. But then God, through trials and suffering, shows us, no, we need to have Christ as in the first place of our heart. Parents, as you go through trials, maybe with your kids, and you're dealing maybe with a wayward child or a rebellious child, or you can have joy even in the midst of that. Not that your heart doesn't ache for your child. Certainly it does. But you can have joy because God is using it to draw you closer to Jesus. And Jesus is walking with you hand in hand. He's in that yoke with you as you go through the trials and the suffering. So you can cling to Jesus. You can draw near to Jesus. Any trial that you're going through, loss of job, sickness, broken relationship, whatever it is, God will use it in your life to cause you to draw near to Christ, to run to Jesus. And so Peter says, as we do that, as we enjoy that fellowship with Christ, we have joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We have joy that goes beyond words. It's otherworldly. It's joy that this world can't offer, no matter what entertainment. That's all fleeting. No, this is true and lasting and deep joy. So be encouraged that God has a loving purpose for the trials that you're going through now. He's using them. He's using them to purify and strengthen your faith, to prove that your faith is genuine, and to draw you closer to Christ. And so, loved ones, even though we face difficulties now, know that we have a glorious future. And though we experience pain and sickness and death now, know, remember what awaits us, that one day we will be with our Lord and Savior in a place of no more pain, and we'll live there in perfect peace. And so be encouraged that the trials that you're going through are for a little while. The pain of this short life is a little while compared to the joy of eternity. and your Savior who you love and believe in, though you've not seen him, you can enjoy intimate fellowship with him now, and one day you will see him. One day your faith will be sight. One day the trials of this life will be over. One day there'll be no more sadness to experience, no more pain to endure. No, one day the heaven that you long for will be your home. One day the remaining sin that you battle with now will be gone. And one day our Lord Jesus, whom we love, we will see in the flesh and we'll be able to love him and serve him and worship him in person. Oh, may the Lord give you joy today, even in the midst of your pain, as you consider the glorious future that awaits you and as you consider the present joy that you can have with your Savior. Now, let's pray. Father, we again praise you for your grace and mercy and love. As we think about our salvation, we are reminded it is all of your grace. It is, as Peter said last week, it is because of your great mercy, your gracious mercy. And so we praise you and thank you that you would shower this grace upon us, that you would forgive our sins, that you would adopt us and give us this wonderful inheritance, that you would give us all these precious promises. And as we think about those promises, oh, how we long to receive our inheritance, how we long to be with you in a place of no more sin and pain and death. But thank you, Lord, that we, even as we await that, even as we await your return, Lord Jesus, that we can enjoy fellowship with you now. And I thank you for how you love us and you promise us that you're working all things together for our good and for your glory. And as we go through pain and as we experience the trials and difficulties of this life, we know that you are at work, that you're assuring us of our faith and you're drawing us closer to you. And I pray that for Abounding Grace Church today, Lord, I pray you would encourage those who are going through difficulties. I pray that you would draw them closer to their Savior and that they would know that joy that is inexpressible, the joy of fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings. May you encourage them and give them strength and endurance and give them hope today. For their good and for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.